Now, it's interesting how life, it always has these highs and these lows. Have you ever noticed that it feels as if life is never perfectly good and life is never all bad? It's always just kind of somewhere in the middle. You know, we're celebrating the baptism. We're celebrating being able to sit in Aaron. We're celebrating the great things that God is doing in this house and through the church. Not only this church, but the churches of Columbia are doing amazing things. You know, we are blessed with so many wonderful churches right here in this town. The churches across the nation, churches across the world, doing amazing things for God. And it's amazing just to be able to watch it. It's humbling to know that we get to be a part of that in our own little way. But at the same time, have you noticed just how divided our nation is right now? Have you noticed how divided our culture is over many, many different topics? And oftentimes that division, it doesn't stop at the church door. You know, when we come into the church, when we sign on to view online, we don't drop all of our baggage that we had outside. We bring that in with us. You see, for the past few months, most of our messages, most of our conversations, most of the things you saw on the news were about COVID-19 and about all the different implications it has for us. Many of us within this church have been directly impacted by it, either by losing your job, by being furloughed, by knowing someone who was sick, by being sick yourself. We've been impacted by this. And it's caused, I don't know if it's caused great division as much as it's revealed the division within our culture that's already there. Excuse me. Because you see, the response to COVID-19, many people have many different ideas, and sometimes it's hard for them to talk with each other instead of past each other. Now, for the past week or two, we haven't seen as much COVID talk on the news. That's not because we're becoming unified as a country. It's because the division has shifted. These protests going on all over the nation. You know, the deaths of Ahmaud Arbery, the death of George Floyd, it brought our nation to its knees, really. And dealing with an issue that many people probably thought was done. You know, we dealt with this back in the 60s. We dealt with race issues then. We shouldn't have them anymore. But these two events and many others are showing us it's still a real problem today. And how do we respond to that? How do we respond to the racial issues, the racial cries within this country? How do we respond to seeing systems of injustice and oppression amongst us? Oh, that once again has highlighted the great division that we have. Great division because we can't come together as a culture. We can't come together and see the way forward. Instead, on the one camp on one side is all too quick to dismiss the protesters as saying they're just a bunch of violent looters who are wanting to rob some stores. And there's a little bit of that, don't get me wrong. But to take that minority and say it speaks for the whole group, there's an error there. And on the other hand, it's hard for those who have been protesting, who have been working many for decades for their whole lives to bring racial justice. It's hard for them to look at the other group that's opposing them, and it doesn't click. Why are you standing against us? You know, it's so easy for them to say that this is obvious to me. Why can't we have agreement there? And all too often, these two sides, instead of coming together and speaking, one drifts further over there and one drifts further over here, and they just talk past each other. It has revealed deep division, deep conflict. That is within us, that's within our society and within our culture. And you know, speaking with conflict and speaking with division, this isn't the first time that any of us have experienced conflict. This isn't the first time you've had conflict in your life or you've witnessed it. We all deal with conflict almost every single day. You see, you might be having conflict with a coworker of yours. You get up, you go to work, you do your job to the best of your abilities, but yet you notice that the management always has praises for this other guy. And you feel like they don't notice your contributions and what you're doing. You notice that in their eyes, it seems like he can do no wrong. And so that turns your heart against him. Maybe you turn on the gossip mill. Maybe you start just undermining them. But it turns you against this person. Or maybe you're renting an apartment or a duplex or a townhome, and you notice that when something breaks, it takes weeks, if not months, for a landlord to come or to hire somebody to fix it, if they come at all. By the time they come in to fix the faucet that's been leaking, your water heater's out. So you grow resentment over that. Conflict is brewing. Or maybe within your marriage, maybe you feel like your husband never understands you or doesn't even try to understand you. Maybe you feel such great division there that you stay longer at work just so you don't have to be home. And then on the weekends, you take the kids to your parents' house just to avoid a fight and avoid conflict. You see, we all experience conflict and division in our lives. Sometimes it's at a very small level. Sometimes it's at our country's level and what we're seeing with the news right now. Now, before we go further and keep talking about conflict, I want to clarify a couple of things. There's a couple of things that I'm not saying as we talk about conflict. I am not saying that conflict is always bad. Conflict can be very, very good when it's handled in a healthy way. I'm not saying that we should avoid conflict at all costs. I'll never say that. You know, if you've ever had small kids and you walk out of a restaurant, you go out in the parking lot and one just takes off running, you're going to have some conflict as you reach out and grab them and pull them back. You see, they want that freedom to be able to run out on their own, but they don't know the responsibility that comes along with it. And so you have to have that conflict to hold them tight for their own good, for their own safety. Conflict within marriage, I brought up marriage already, but conflict within marriage, when it's handled in a healthy way, it can bring life to the marriage. You know, one of the privileges that I have as a pastor of the church is I get to come alongside couples as they're getting ready for marriage and get to go through what we call premarital counseling. Something I didn't have the privilege of going through, and I really wish we would have. But during our talks, and generally during one of the first times we get together, I just ask them, how often do y'all fight? And every now and then, well, usually people tell the truth. Well, we had disagreement this morning over whatever it was. Oh, great. But every now and then, I'll ask that question, and I'll notice something. You see, the guy, he'll just go quiet. He won't say anything. And the girl, typically, she'll get a big smile. Oh, Pastor, we never fight. We never have conflict. We're just so in love with each other. That's why we're trying to get married. And then they get really confused when I go, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry to hear that. And then I tell them, one of my goals over our next few times we're getting together, is I want to try to start a fight between you. We need to have some conflict so that we can learn how to process it together. So I'm not saying that we always avoid conflict. I'm not saying conflict is always bad. I'm not saying that there's no room for healthy boundaries. Boundaries are vital to any relationship. All of that's good. And so put that here and realize that that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is unhealthy conflict, destructive conflict, conflict that doesn't result in bringing people together, but results in tearing them apart. That's what we're talking about today. And so if what I'm saying that we all experience this kind of conflict, we experience the good conflict as well, but that we all experience this negative form of conflict, if that's true, where does that come from? Where does that urge to fight? Where does that conflict, that division, where does it come from? Why do we experience it so often? Well, what we're going to see in the Bible today is that this unhealthy form of conflict, it comes from our unmet expectations that we have for other people. We expect a standard out of them that's often impossible for them to meet. And then when we don't, that leads us to pride or anger or envy or jealousy. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to James chapter 4. And if you don't, that's okay. It'll be on the screen here in just a moment. But today we're going to see God's heart on this conflict, this unhealthy conflict and division that we experience, and then how we might find our way through it and resolve it in a healthy way. Look at James chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 1. And this is what he says. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Where does this conflict come from?" He says, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." Verse 3, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." We have these unmet expectations, these unrealistic expectations. And when they're not met, that leads to anger, to quarreling, to fighting. You know, when James says here in verse 2, "You desire but do not have, so you kill," that's strong language. But remember what Jesus said a few years before this, when he said, "If any of you hates your brother, if you have anger within your heart against your brother, that's murder." He's taken the spirit of that law and he's applying it to our lives. When we harbor hate against somebody, it's as if we're seeking to kill them. And not only, we see here, not only do these conflicts come from within us, not only do they come from our unmet expectations, all too often we seek the world's ways of handling a conflict and of resolving it. And by the world's ways, I mean we seek ways that are not God's ways to resolve our conflict. You see, when you do notice that your coworker is getting all the praise and attention from your boss, you're reminded, you know, you take great pride in your work. You work as best that you can. You're staying late. You're coming in early. You take great pride in what you're able to accomplish. And you want the management to see that. But when you see them praise everyone else except you, that tricks something, that flips something within you. It tells you that in their eyes, they don't see you as good or as worthy, even though that's not true. And so to resolve that conflict, maybe you start a gossip campaign against this coworker. You know, everybody's talking about how good he is. You're going to make sure they know the other side as well. Or maybe you take a passive-aggressive stance against him or undermine the projects that he's working on. Or maybe if you are having problems with your landlord, you realize that the reason you feel so strongly about it is that you resent living in an apartment at all. Because years ago, you had decided that by now you would own your own house. You would have your own land. You'd be the man or the woman of your place, and you get to set the rules. But life just didn't work out that way, at least not yet. And so now you've got this landlord that's not living up to your expectations. So you're going to fight back. You know, you adopt the posture, well, if he doesn't care about this place, then I don't either. And so when you notice that your dog is chewing up the carpet, you don't say anything. Just let him go. You're going to find a way to get back at that landlord. Or maybe you are having some struggle, some conflict within your marriage, unresolved and unhealthy. And instead of seeking to come together and to try to navigate that together, you think the writing's on the wall. You remember your parents' divorce or maybe a divorce you experienced prior to that relationship. And you think there's no hope for this. So why bother? So you withdraw completely from the relationship the best that you can. You see, all too often, the conflict that springs from within us, we try to resolve with the world's ways. We try to resolve in ways that make sense to many, many people, but not to followers of Jesus. Because God's ways are so much better. But we reject that. You know, throughout the Bible, God compares his love for us as the love that exists in a perfect marriage. Many of us, you've seen marriages that have lasted for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And you look at that love and you say, wow, that's amazing. I hope I have something like that one day. God's love for us is even greater than that. It's as high as the heavens are above the earth. And so when we reject God, when we reject his love, when we reject his ways of solving conflict, The picture is as if we're rejecting a husband or a wife. Look what James says at verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, this doesn't mean that we reject the beauty of the world. It doesn't mean that we reject the people in the world. What it means is that we don't swear allegiance to the world, that we keep our eyes focused on who God is. Because you see, when we try to resolve our conflict in any of those ways that I've just mentioned, it's as if we're saying to God, "Not thy will, but mine be done." It's as if we're saying to God, "God, you don't understand this situation. I know it better, so I'm going to take care of it." That's the world's way of navigating conflict, of navigating division. And today, we're seeing whole groups of people with this mindset, millions of people with the mindset of "not thy will, but mine be done," which is why we have such great division over these protests, which is why we have such great division in our response to COVID-19. That's why we have such great division throughout our culture. It happens when we reject God's way of resolving conflict. And the result of this, the effects of our conflict with each other, it always brings separation. It always separates us, not only from the people that we're having conflict with, but it separates us from God. It creates a division between us and God, not because God's rejected us, but because we've rejected him. We've decided to go on our own in that sense. That's what he says here when he talks about how you reject. It's as if we're rejecting a husband or a wife. Now, when we reject a person, when we have conflict with a person, you know, all too often we're prone to try to justify ourselves, to slander them, to bring them down, not only in our eyes, but in the eyes of other people. It's as if we're telling God, "You know, God, this conflict that you're having with this other person, God knows their faults and failures better than anybody, better than they do. And God has deemed them worthy of his love." You know, I heard the picture once that all too often we look at someone's life or we look at this issue, and it's as if we only have 3 cards out of a deck. You know, if you play cards, there's 52 cards in a deck, plus jokers, and there's informational cards and advertisements and all that other stuff. But when we look at a person's life, all too often all we have are 3 of the cards, and then we make a decision about the whole person based on that. God, on the other hand, he's got the whole 52-card deck. He's got the jokers. He's got the advertisement cards. He's got the box. He's got everything there. And he deems that person as lovable, as his child, as worthy to be included in his family. But when we look at our 3 cards of that person, just a little snippet we have as their life, and we reject them, it's as if we're saying, "God, you don't understand this person. You don't understand what I've been through with them." And when we do that, it's as if we're becoming the judge in their lives. Skip down with me to verse 11. James says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Some strong words here. James is saying we're not able to judge our neighbor because we don't have all 52 cards. Because we don't even know the full picture. We don't know half the picture. We don't know a tenth of the picture. We know very, very little about it. And so we should be very hesitant before we try to judge another person. You know, something that's been impressed upon me more and more, especially as I'm seeing these protests and this division that's going on, not only with COVID, but with these racial issues and just everything, really, is that our God, and I've told you before, God's a God of unity. He's not a God of division. But he's not a God of uniformity either. As my friend Scott Claybrook says, God is a God of unity within diversity. You see, the church, the worldwide church that's existed since the time of Christ and before, it's the most diverse group of people who have ever lived. Different ways of speaking and thinking and different languages and different skin tones and different cultures and different backgrounds and different levels of socioeconomic status, different everything, different politics. Diverse, but unified on Jesus and on the great difference he's made in their lives. God is a God of unity within diversity. Now, we can talk about conflict all day long. It'd be kind of a downer message. But we need to ask the question, how do we resolve it? What does it look like to resolve conflict in a godly way? What world, what system is God inviting us into that he says that we can resolve the conflict that we have in a way that brings joy, that brings peace, that brings unity? Well, we have to eliminate this gap that we have between us and God and us and the other people. And the way we do that is this. We have to return to God with humble repentance. It's a big deal. We'll unpack that in just a minute. We have to remove the pride in our hearts that so often keeps us from trying to resolve this conflict. Remove the pride that keeps us from God, that keeps us from his grace. You know, I told you how great God's love is for us. We talk about how great your love is for your kids. When one of your kids, if they start leaving away, if they start wandering away from the family, you don't sit back and just hope they return one day. You pursue them. And God's the same way. When we reject God through our thoughts or through our actions, he doesn't sit back and just watch us go. He pursues us. James says this. He says, do you think the scriptures say without reason that God jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now you may be wondering, why do we need grace? Why is this bit in here about God gives us more grace? Why do we need that? Well, it's because repentance is hard work. Repentance gets messy. It gets real, real quick. Resolving conflict, it's very hard work. And we need God's grace if we're going to pursue it. We need God's grace if we're going to humble ourselves to be able to pursue reconciliation. Now, what does genuine repentance look like? Well, James describes it in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. That's good news. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. One of the most beautiful promises in Scripture. And he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. You don't see that on a Hallmark card. He says, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What in the world is James saying here? He's getting pretty harsh real quick. What is he saying? He's saying repentance. It's messy. Genuine repentance is much more than saying, I'm sorry, and moving on with life. Genuine repentance is so much more than pretending nothing ever happened, than not addressing an issue, than putting it under a rug and hoping nobody notices it. Genuine repentance requires so much more. It requires that we come near to God. You know, he says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. That's language adopted from the Old Testament when people would come to the temple, when they would come to sacrifice, when they would come to be where God is. They would wash their hands. They would purify their hearts, purify their garments. James is using that same language. Come near to God. It means we're going to grieve over the sin. We're going to grieve the separation that's occurred. We're not going to laugh about it or joke about it or dismiss it. We're going to grieve it. We're going to mourn for what was lost in that division. This is what repentance looks like. This is what repentance to God looks like. It's never something half-hearted. It's always something deep and genuine and radical. That's how we bridge our gap with God. How do we bridge the gap with the other person? Well, there's a few things I'm going to share with you that are really easy to say and that will help resolve. I can't say they'll resolve every conflict. That'd be too boastful. But they will help resolve just about any conflict you may find yourself in. The first thing to say is this. I'm sorry. That was profound, wasn't it? Simply saying, I'm sorry. That has great power. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'll say sorry to them. I'll apologize to them when they come and apologize to me. Well, that's not God's way. That's not thy will, but mine be done. Or you may be thinking, what in the world do I have to apologize for? I did everything right. I don't know what their problem is. Well, most of the time, the conflict that we have has shared guilt, shared responsibility. You know, it takes two to tango, as the old phrase goes. But in those rare occurrences, you are perfectly in the right and the other person's completely wrong. You can still say, I'm sorry for the situation. I'm sorry that we're having this conflict. I'm sorry that we have this division, this separation. I'm sorry just means I have sorrow over it. The Bible tells us back in Proverbs that a gentle answer turns away wrath, while a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Simply saying, I'm sorry, has this effect of turning away great wrath from a conflict. So say, I'm sorry. And after that, say this. Help me understand. Help me understand where you're coming from. Help me understand why you feel this way, because I don't understand it. Help me understand. So I've heard it said before, it's better to understand than to be understood. When we understand the other person and their perspective and where they're coming from, doesn't mean we have to agree with them. Doesn't mean we still can't have disagreements or we still can't hold to our own convictions. Doesn't mean any of that. It means we're trying to put on their shoes. We're trying to walk where they've walked. We're trying to see the world the way they see the world. We're trying to understand their experiences. Then, that'll give us more cards. You know, we talk about having three cards of that deck. Well, those three cards may be all bad. But maybe when you say, help me understand, they give you three more. And you start to learn some things about them. And you go, oh, well, that's why they feel this way. Once again, it doesn't excuse it, doesn't make it right. But it helps us understand it. Now think about this with me. I want you to think about some of the major conflicts you've had in your life. How different might they have turned out if this method of resolving conflict was used? If instead of trying to dismiss the person or slander them or gossip about them or be passive aggressive with them, instead of that, if we adopted God's way of navigating conflict and said, I'm sorry, help me understand. How different might that have turned out? Aaron, would you come up here? Now, to close out service today, let's do something a little bit different. You know, we end service in different ways at different times, and it's all great. I want us to do something a little bit different today. As I was looking at this passage and meditating on it and praying and seeking how to speak it and how to share it, this theme of genuine repentance, of humble repentance, of humble grace, it kept coming up to me over and over again. And what I'd like us to do is to take a couple of minutes and to seek God for that. You know, God is working. And the conflicts that you have right now, God is working in them. God is working to bring resolution. God is working to bring unity. I want us to take a minute or two, and I want us to seek him and to see how he might be working. So this is what I invite you to do, both here and then if you're at home, I invite you to join us in this. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think, don't think of every conflict or fight you might be having right now. Think of one. I can't deal with eight or 10 right now, but I can deal with one. I want you to think of this one issue that you're having with a person. Or maybe it is a conflict with God himself. Maybe you're experiencing great sorrow right now in your life, or the circumstances of your life are being turned upside down. You're angry with God over it. Okay? But I want you to look at that conflict and put it right in front of your eyes. And then I want you to take a moment. I want you to step back from it. I want you to see how might God be working in that right now. How might God be working in your coworker's life? What might he be doing in your landlord's life? What might God be trying to accomplish in your husband's life or your wife's life? Or your children's life, or whatever the case is. What might God be trying to do there? Take a moment and just ask yourself that and see what comes out of it. Now I want you to take a moment and I want you to look within your own heart and see what unmet expectation or unmet desire within you has contributed to this conflict. Not that you're all to blame, none of that stuff, but what did this trigger within me? Is this bringing anger out of me? Is this bringing envy out of me? What within myself is this conflict bringing out? Take a moment and identify that. And then I want you to walk through these steps of repentance. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what's going on. I'm sorry, God, for my anger. I repent of that. For my lust, I repent of that. Whatever it is in your situation. I'm sorry, God, that I look to others for my fulfillment instead of you. I'm sorry. Help me understand. God, would you give me your perspective on what's going on here? Help me understand this other person. When I look at them, I see something that's all bad. I see something that's unlovable. But God, when you look at them, your love for them is far greater than any of us will ever know. Help me understand. And then what I encourage you to do, as you're able, if that's this week, that's great. If you are having a deep conflict with another person, I encourage you to reach out to them. I'm sorry. Help me understand. Now, they might not be ready for that second part of the conversation, and they might not be ready to explain why they're feeling what they're feeling, and that's okay. Give them time. But I'm sorry. Help me understand. Church, let's pray together. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of unity. You're the God of truth. You're the God of peace, of joy, of love. You are not the God of division. You are not the God of uniformity. People don't have to all look the same or talk the same or act the same to be a part of your family, to be a part of your kingdom. All they need to do is simply come. Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary, all who are overburdened. Are you carrying great burdens today? Are you carrying the burden of conflict today? Jesus says, bring that to me and set it down at my feet. Take my burden upon you, for it is easy. It is light. All we need do, Lord, to be a part of your kingdom. God, I pray for this church, for this people, as we are gathered together here, for those of us that are gathered together in person, for those that are online, God, I pray for whatever conflict is going on in their lives, oh Lord, would you meet them with it? Would you meet them in it, God? Would you walk with them in it? Lord, one of the things I love about the Bible is that it shows us over and over again that you are not afraid of the messy parts of our lives. That you're not content that we simply gather together and sing some songs on Sunday and then go about living the way we used to live. No, you want to walk with us every single day through every aspect of life. That you draw us into something greater and better than we would ever know. And so God, for those of us here who are greatly burdened by unresolved, by unhealthy conflict, by division, Lord, only you can bring healing. Only you can give grace, God. Only you can show us how to be humble. Only you, God, can bring resolution. So would you do that, Lord? Bring great healing of hearts today. Bring great healing of minds today, God. Lord, let the chains that many of us have, the burdens that many of us carry around for maybe years of unresolved conflict. God, I pray you would take that off our backs today. And instead, we would have your burden of love, joy, peace, of patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That we would have your burden of the Holy Spirit living within us. Because that burden is light, God. In that burden, there's freedom. In that burden, there's joy. In that burden, there is life. I pray a blessing over this gathering, God. Over those that have gathered with us online. Bless them now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.